Well, wasn't that a wonderful Christmas presentation from our kids? Let's give them another hand. So various church traditions have been established over the centuries. And one of the traditions is that we have Advent. And our church participates in this tradition. And today we're going to be lighting the third candle, representing joy today. And that candle is a pink candle. And I'm just going to light them here. And there is some significance to all these candles. And the pink one, it celebrates what in Latin is called Gaudete Sunday. And Gaudete means rejoice in Latin. And the pink candle actually traditionally matches colors of Advent, because different colors are worn by priests in the ancient times. All the way, some churches still do this. They wear different colored garments when they do Advent. But the whole focus today is on the joy of the Lord that He brings to us. And we're approaching Christmas 2025. Can you believe it's 2025? It's hard to believe, isn't it? And the years just seem to fly by like months. But today my prayer is that as we take time to ponder what God has done in sending Jesus as His gift of salvation, that we would be brought to fullness of joy in Him. Joy means a lot of things to a lot of different people. And the kind of joy that we're talking about this morning is not joy that's rooted in a fleeting, surface-level emotional response, but a deep work of the Holy Spirit that happens when we say yes to Jesus, and when God takes away our sin, and when His Holy Spirit comes and makes His dwelling within us. The person of the Holy Spirit brings a very deep joy that goes right to the very core of our being. And the overflow of that joy encourages us to recognize how God is at work in our lives. And also, God encourages us to share the joy that He gives us with other people around us. Especially this time of year, you'll notice that there's a lot of people that are sad, that are burdened or discouraged. And there's a lot of reasons for that. A lot of people feel as though they don't have joy. They don't have purpose. And because of broken circumstances, maybe brokenness in families or the loss of loved ones, they're just kind of depressed. And as Christians, some of us are affected by that. But I really want you to look at what Jesus has done for you today. And my prayer is that this would impact the very core of your being, and that joy would upwell within you. Because this world needs to see the joy of the Lord in God's people. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And God desires to shine through you. And one of the ways that He shines is through joy. In light of this theme, we've seen the children singing this morning, and you know they've worked really hard at their program. I know it brings joy to my heart. I hope it's brought some joy to your heart too. It's wonderful. The scriptures tell us that authentic joy and true happiness are found in God's presence. And I love that joy flows from the very character of God. In Israel, 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament tells us a story of how King David, at this particular time, he wished to move the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into the city of Jerusalem. Now, in the Old Testament covenant, There was a specially constructed box made of fancy rare wood, and it was overlaid in gold, and there was angels over the top, and there was a seat of, it's called the mercy seat on the top. It was this gold box, and inside of that box was various things that the Israelites had put in there as they traveled through the desert from their slavery in Egypt, being set free and coming into the land of Canaan. One of the things was the Ten Commandments. There was some manna that was kept in there from the bread from heaven that God used to feed the Israelites. Aaron's staff that he used to confront Pharaoh, and the staff that was put into the sea that parted the Red Sea. These things were put inside of the Ark of the Covenant to remind the people that God was with them and that God had delivered them, that God had a plan and a purpose for them. So David was in a celebratory mood because, of course, the Ark of the Covenant was outside of Jerusalem at that time, and he wanted to bring it in. David had conquered Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he had a special tent constructed in Jerusalem, and they had this plan to have this grand, joy-filled ceremonial procession to bring the Ark of the Covenant in honor of the Lord. And we see in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, which is my text this morning, I'll be speaking in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting with verse 23. As David was bringing the Ark with the priests, the Levites were bringing the Ark into the city, David was celebrating. He was praising the Lord. And he had actually written this song, and he had commissioned different people to sing this song as they were marching into Jerusalem. David was dancing with all his might, and he was singing this song. And the people were singing this song as they were being led by this choir of priests. And halfway, I'm not going to read the entire song out to you. It's fairly long. But about halfway in, this is where I want to pick up. Okay, so in the last half of this particular song, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, as David was singing and dancing to this, and all the people were singing and dancing and praising the Lord, this is what they were singing. This is actually the words of the song that David had written. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds amongst the nations. Tell everybody about the amazing things that he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all of his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. The world stands firm. It cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst forth with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. King David wrote that song. He longed to know God and be close to his God. He knew that there was no God besides Yahweh. He knew it. He longed to know him. And in the Old Testament, we were told that David had a heart after God's own heart. In other words, David's spirit yielded to God and said, Lord, have your way amongst us. He humbled himself before the Lord. Save the world. Save us from our sins, O God. We recognize your glory. We recognize your might. David pursued a relationship with God, and his desire was to glorify him in everything that he did. And this scripture, when you read it, I don't know, when I read this scripture in preparation for this, the Spirit of God just came heavily upon me. And it cut me into my heart. It was just like, oh God, you're majestic. You're sovereign over all things. You're sovereign over all, and you are good. Even nature praises the Lord. It can't help but do it. David knew that the beauty, the power, the skill, and majesty of God was reflected in his creation as a testimony of praise to his Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. David wrote in Psalm 19, chapter 19, verses 1 to 4, he says this. He says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. The pagans, they worship the heavens. The pagans, they worship the created things. But David understood that the created things were not what was to be worshipped. What was to be worshipped was the God who made all of these things for his pleasure. Not only the heavens declare the glory of God, but all the wonderful works of God in the earth rejoice and shout our Creator's praises. The trees, the fields, the crops, the seas, and everything in them are a testimony of God's infinite wisdom, power, and order. It logically deduces that God reigns over everything, and he's the one who judges all the hearts of man. Understanding that universal order and power and wisdom belong to the Lord, David continues in 1 Chronicles 16, from verses 34 to 36, he encourages the people to respond to the Lord. Not only consider and ponder what the Lord has done and who the Lord is, but he encourages them to respond. Verses 34 to 36, he says this. He says to the people, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our salvation. Gather and rescue us from among the nations so that we can thank your holy name and rejoice and praise you. Praise the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. This is our God. He wasn't created by the hands of man. He's not like a block of wood and an idol who's far off and doesn't interact. Our God longs for us to come to him. Our God longs for us to commune with him. God, the heart of David reflected the heart of God's desire to be close to his children. Did you know today that God desires to be close to you? And not only that, but God has prepared a way for you to be close to him. And that's the beauty of Christmas. As David and his people sang the song of praise and prayer, God began to prepare the world to receive their Savior. 1,000 years went by, and just at the right time, God decided to bring things together. And it was time for his Savior to come into the world to save his people from their sins. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we're told, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. The Bible tells us that the law makes us aware that we're sinners. And that we need saving. See, a lot of people in the world out there, they're so bent on looking in front of their nose at what's in front of them, they don't consider the eternity that lays in front of them. And they don't seek the Lord. And some of them don't even think about sin or being a sinner. To them, it's just, they're just living by their nature. Well, God desires to save those who are lost. He desires to save sinners and set them free. Indeed, God, just at the right time, sent Jesus into the world. He was called Emmanuel. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God was pleased with King David's heart towards him, so he actually decided to include David in the lineage of his Savior. And that old Christmas carol that we sing so often during the season, joy to the world, is so appropriate. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. See the song that nature sings, praise to the Lord. It's a joyous song. The day came for God to become a man and to step into the world that he created. Luke 2, 1-10, we've heard some of that this morning, but I'd like to read this passage. It gives us the account of the occasion. Reading from verse 1, we're told that that time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral town to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. And that night there were shepherds staying in the field nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news," and here it is, "that will bring great joy to all people." The good news that would bring joy to all the people in the world was the joy that God had come to the world as a baby boy. This boy would be God in the flesh. He'd be both the Son of God and the Son of Man, born of Mary. This is the true wonder of the celebration of Christmas as God intended it. It's called the incarnation. God making a way for us to receive salvation by paying the price himself, by taking the initiative himself to make a way for you and I to be reconciled to him. Although we were sinners, Christ came into this world to die instead of us. So that instead of receiving the penalty of sin, which was death, we would receive everlasting life by believing and trusting in God's Savior, Jesus. God himself, who was in the flesh. Well, the Gospels give us an account of what took place. We beheld the glory of God when he came. When you read the book of John, you see the introduction to it. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is the first fruit of God's eternal harvest, which the Lord had planned from the beginnings of everything, before the beginnings of everything. Before the foundations of the world and everything that's been created were laid, God had planned that he was going to come down and that he was going to save us from their sins. This is why Jesus is called the heavenly man who came to us as a gift from the Father. In the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus came into the world as the living Word of God. When you see Jesus and when he speaks, it is God that speaks. In John chapter 1:14, we're told, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." And we're told through the life of Christ how he taught us to love one another, how he taught us what the heart of God was like. He taught us how to live, how to behave, how to carry ourselves. But most importantly, he came to give himself as that sacrificial offering. But not only did he sacrifice himself, sometimes people leave Jesus buried in the tomb. They say, "He's died for me." But Jesus didn't just die for us. He rose again from the dead, showing that he has authority over life, over death, over the past, over the present, over all of eternity. Jesus was raised from the dead so that those who would follow in his footsteps would also be raised from the dead, where their perishable bodies would be raised imperishable, where the mortal would be swallowed up with immortality. God has made a way for us to have everlasting life in his presence. Right now we're in a test. We're in a trial. We see trials all around us. Things go badly sometimes. It's difficult. But on the other side of this, life is everlasting life in the presence of our God who planned this from the very beginning so that we could live with him in eternity. And folks, sometimes we get so bogged down by all of the stressors, all of the things that go wrong in this life, we think about this life as being the thing. This is not it. God has prepared a place for us, and when he comes again, and Jesus is coming soon, he's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we will be also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 48, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, "Earthly people are like the earthly man." We see the earthly people all around us, don't we? Living from day to day, trying to make things come together, bogged down by all of the troubles and the physical calamities and the emotional problems and the stirring. And the world is impacted by the sin of human nature everywhere we look, and they get tangled up in that. Everything is about the present. But Paul says the earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Folks, it's been said that you can't be too heavenly minded. It makes you unearthly good. But I want to tell you that's not true. For if we have the heart of God, if we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, we become heavenly minded. And those who are heavenly minded are the ones that will do earthly good. So if our hearts are toward the things of this world, we're going to get bogged down by this world. But if our eyes are on Jesus, on the prize that he has called us to heavenward, then Jesus will give us strength to live for him and to be the light in this world that this world needs. The world needs to see the love of Christ. The world needs to see the joy of the Lord in God's people. So I want to encourage you today, get your eyes off of the waves and the winds and the distractions that come your way because of the trials of life. And get your eyes onto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. He died so that you wouldn't have to live as the earthly man, that you could live as a heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, folks, we will be someday be like the heavenly man. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will be also transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. The deep meaning of the joy of Christmas that the angels proclaim that Jesus brought the gift of salvation, which will be joy to all people. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message that I'm preaching this morning, because the Spirit of God wants us to be alive in Him. He wants us to be filled with His joy, with our eyes off of the things that bog us down in this world, where we can thank God when trials come our way because we know that they're working something better inside of us to the glory of God. Did you know that? God uses our brokenness and our trials to turn us to Him, to let us let go of our own pride, and to let Him take our hearts and mold them the way He wants to make them. Because in our natural selves, we want to do it our own way. But God wants to teach us to walk in His way. And it's a process. I was talking with someone about this the other day. It was like, this is sanctification. Every one of us struggles with our flesh, with our human nature, our sin nature. It's a struggle right there. The scripture says that if we walk in step with the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. And when we decide, faith is not a work, people. Faith is combined with grace, brings salvation. God's calling us to make it. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the gods of this world? What's the gods of this world today? Well, not very many Hindu temples or Buddhist temples down the street here. Not too many people have an idols in their homes sitting on a shelf made out of wood or stone. But some of the idols come in the form of screens, which actually happens to be made out of elements in the earth. Some of our idols take the form of sports or hobbies or, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. All of nature shouts, I am. But we don't bow down to a block of wood. We don't bow down to the trees of the forest or the animals we hunt or the fish we catch or the sports we play or the ice that God's made for us to enjoy skating on. We don't bow down to those things. They are not our God. They're not going to give you comfort. Yes, there's some enjoyment to this, but it's a diversion when we start to worship the things that are created rather than our God. God says, come to me. Let go of all this stuff. Come to me and find satisfaction in my presence. Because I long to be close to you. I long to commune with you. How's your prayer life? I pray that God will stir it up within us to spend time with God, as we go about our daily business, to walk with Him and to invite Him into every conversation, invite Him into every part of our life. This is the call of God. The deep meaning of the joy of Christmas that the angels proclaimed. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and the love that has been lavished on us. I love that word. It's used in a certain number of translations. God lavishes His love. It's just like pours out in full measure and overflowing. That's what lavish means. He lavished us with His love by filling us with the Spirit, by forgiving us our sins, by cleansing us, by filling us with the Spirit. And this transformation He desires for us to just let go of the things that bog us down in this world, and praise Him. Doesn't matter if we got a physical ailment. Praise Him anyways. Doesn't matter if I lost something really precious to me. Praise Him. Jesus speaks of the joy He brings in John 15:9. As the Father has so loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete. God wants us to be close to him, where we see him in the glory of his presence. And our heart rejoices that our God makes himself available, that I can walk with him and I can be with him and I can be close to him. It doesn't matter what life throws at me. I can walk with my Lord. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. You know, when our hearts are filled with the joy of the Lord, we can't help but love. I think it's the other way around. God loves us first. We love him in return. And when we understand the love that God has for us, despite the fact that we're broken, we don't deserve it, we need his grace, but yet he puts his ring on our finger and calls us a son or a daughter, and he puts his robe across our shoulders, and he brings us in, and he says, kill the fattened calf. Throw a feast for my son, my daughter, their home. This is our God. We don't deserve it, but he loves us anyways. And that should fill us with an inexpressible joy that's beyond expression. A joy that's overflowing in him. And I know it's so easy to get our eyes off of what God's done and onto our circumstances. But this week of Advent, we anticipate Christmas coming. And my prayer is that this morning your hearts would be filled with joy in the gift of Jesus. May your hearts be filled with the love of God and joy in Christ. Don't be discouraged. Every one of us here is going to have to face adversity in this broken world that we live in. But the Lord, if you have called upon his name and you've asked him to be your Savior, if he's called you and you've responded to that call and his Spirit lives within you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to fear the circumstances, the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence by night. He's with you. He's going to be with you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to carry you through the difficult times. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he will make your path straight. For 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18 is a promise that's given for all of us to find comfort in. And regardless of these troublesome circumstances that you're facing in your life, maybe Christmas is a difficult time for you because of the brokenness that surrounds you. Maybe brokenness in your own emotions, brokenness in your spirit. Well, I want you to know that God is a God that saves, delivers, and he also heals. He comes to heal the brokenhearted. Cast all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. He deeply cares for you, and he longs to heal you. Second Corinthians 4, 16-17, regardless of these troublesome circumstances, there is lasting joy and peace in the presence of our Savior. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is on unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Do you see it? Do you see it, folks? And sometimes, folks, the troubles that are in our lives are because we're not obeying the Lord. We've got our eyes off Jesus. We've allowed sin to come in, and we're sinning. We're actively sinning. We need to repent. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and the conviction of the Spirit can draw us. But when you're doing the wrong things, your heart is disconnected. You're the prodigal. You're the prodigal, filling your belly with the pods that the pigs are eating on far away from home. And I want you to know that God has not abandoned you. You may be thinking to yourself, I messed up too much. I can't come back home because my father won't accept me. Well, I'm here to tell you today that you have a God that's greater than your sin. His grace is greater than your sin. And he longs for you to come to him and to surrender to him and to give him those things that are tying you down and are keeping you distant from him. You can be a child of God and still be far away from him in your heart. God's like, lay it down. Come to me. Come to me. If anyone does sin, it's not God's will that we continue in sin. Not like some messages out there would say, be happy in the Lord and accept his grace so that you can continue in your sin. Because God really doesn't care. No, that's not true. God wants you to understand his grace so that it will set you free from the power of sin. For sin shall no longer be your master, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. And when you come to the point where you see the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God and everything that he's offering to you, you come to him, you see that. That will humble your heart where you fall down before him. You say, Lord, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but nevertheless, I come home. And the Lord is waiting with arms open wide, waiting for you to come. He can see you coming down the road towards him, and he runs to you. That's our God. That's his character. Yes, God will have to judge sin, and his heart is broken when we do. And his desire is that we don't live in it, but be freed from it. Yes, if you continue to rebel against the Lord, there will be severe consequences. God loves you too much to allow you to get away with it. Things are going to happen. God's going to put the hammer down eventually. You might think you're skating. You're not. God's going to discipline you. Why come to the discipline of the Lord when you can come to freedom through his grace? Now is the day of salvation for those that don't know Jesus. If you're listening online, you don't know Jesus, you can ask him to be your Savior and to take away your sin. And if you're a Christian who's prodigal and who's doing things that you ought not to do, God's calling you back. He's calling you to repent. He's saying, repent, come back. Come to me. And when you come, he's got a robe to put across your shoulder. He's got a ring for your finger and riches of heaven for you. Because he is so good. He is so good. Anyway, so I pray that this would bring you joy. Repentance also brings joy, folks. When we come and we see where we're erring and we repent, God fills us with joy and peace that surpasses understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in him. Let us pray this morning. Jesus, we thank you for Advent. We thank you, God, that you've given us the joy of salvation. Lord, that you came as a baby, that you sacrificed yourself, that you rose from the dead, Lord, to conquer sin in the grave, to make a way for us to also be raised from the dead. And God, you know that we struggle with this body of death, but Lord, we surrender to you today. We ask, Lord, that you'd renew our love for you, our first love for you, God, that was once bright. God, we pray that you'd draw us in, that we would have a heart that's fully devoted to you, that we'd let go of all the things that entangle. God, if there's people who need to get their right heart right with you today, I pray that they would, that they wouldn't put it off, that they would just let go of the bottom and they'd come home. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, have never really received Christ as your Savior, or heard all about him, today is the day of salvation. You can ask Jesus to be your Savior. I challenge you to talk to someone that you know walks with Christ. I'd be happy to talk with you after as well. But Lord, we just pray that as we go our way this week, as we prepare for Christmas, that your grace and your peace would flood the souls of these people, Lord. That you'd set us free to be who you have intended us to be. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.